Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, from Peter's letter to the exiles of the dispersion. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house, to a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious." To those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected is now the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may praise him who brought you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and praise God when he comes to judge. The word of the Lord.
Soprano, sing with me. Lead me to the rock you broke for me. Lead me to the rock you broke for me. Keep it going. Lead me to the rock you broke for me. Altos, lead me to the rock you broke for me. Lead me to the rock. Keep it going, man. Lead me to the rock you broke for me. If you have a bit of rhythm, lead me to the rock you broke for me. Lead me to the rock.
Now we're feeling. Yes, lead me.
Lead me to the rock you broke for me. Lead me to the rock you broke for me.
That's the refrain you'll be singing throughout the sermon at the right time. This is a letter to my son Duncan, my youngest son Duncan. My dear Duncan, I know you like stones. At the beach, we watched you pick up stone after stone, throwing them into the bottomless deep. Now the stones you work with are to build castles and homes in Minecraft. Your fingers are the fulcrum for new imaginary worlds. And yes, you like to knock them down with your TNT. But have you ever held a living stone? Because stones aren't supposed to live, are they? And living things aren't supposed to be stones. A living stone is a paradox, and it's that invitation to make you wonder. Duncan, when I was your age growing up in Ireland, stones were used to throw at the enemy. Once, when I was not much older than you, I got caught in the wrong place at the wrong time in my hometown, and there were stones and bricks flying over our heads. The police were trying to valiantly protect us, shouting out to the men in balaclavas, "There's children here." And then there were the stone walls we euphemistically called peace walls. But they divided. They built up alienation. And when social problems kept growing, rather than disappear the problems of drug addiction and mental issues and homelessness, we disappeared the people behind the stone walls of prison. So when Peter said to his people, "You are living stones," I wonder, did he have the same uneasy relationship with stones? Because this wasn't a cozy mound of pebbles. They were a dispersed people that he was writing to, 140,000 square miles of people who were dispersed by Rome's urban scheme of populating the colonies. These people would have walked on the stone Roman roads. The foreigners were marched on the stone roads to far-off places with the strategy of strengthening domination. Duncan, I know you like stones, but these stones are so often linked to oppression, to dehumanization, to alienation. When you get a little bit older, I'm going to read C.S. Lewis's Narnia to you, where Aslan breathes life into the stone children. God lets the immaterial kiss the material with the breath of resurrection. And living stones, like any paradox, can only be viewed through resurrection eyes. Like any paradox, the desert fathers were trying to find the ocean in the desert. Your Celtic spiritual fathers were trying to find the desert in the ocean. Teresa d'Avila, she looked for the interior castle. And these are all places you can't reach by your own intellect. The divine needs to awaken you. Because our faith is founded on that rock, that paradox, the God-man. Do you remember how it started in the desert? After the liberation from Egyptian slavery, we got our identity, the chosen people, the royal priesthood, the holy nation. But even after our status was reversed from slave to free, then we tried to reverse our relationship with God. Instead of letting him rule, we questioned him in the desert. "Why have you brought us here to die? You said you'd bring life. Now we're facing death." But Duncan, unlike your mother, God is slow to anger. the judged one, God on the dock, from the rock, poured out grace. Literally, the rock flowed with living waters to refresh his people. You see, God can do anything. And paradoxes remind us that God can do anything, that we can know the unknowable. It doesn't make sense, but that is the holy ground, and God does it again and again and again, these living waters pouring them out from stone-like places like us. Until that moment when the God-man himself, Jesus Christ, was on the cross, and his body was like stone, and from his side poured the water out, the blood, taking all our pain, taking all our rejection, emptying himself so that others might be filled. Oh yes, abundance flows from the heart of God, from the Son himself. This is the vision of the great story that one day we'll be in the holy city with the stone walls around us, but the waters will be flowing from it, bringing life. Oh yes, my dear Duncan, it's all because of the solid rock, the smitten rock, the sheltering rock. And so we sing. Lead me to the rock you broke for me. Lead me to the rock you broke for me. Yeah, oh, lead me to the rock you broke for me. Lead me to the rock. Dear Duncan, I'm writing to you about being a living stone because when you're older, I'm also going to read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters to You. It talks about the law of undulation. Because there will be times, and you know God's your rock, but there'll be times you feel lost. You'll be up and then you'll be down. You'll see people stumbling, and you too will question your calling. There'll be times you will feel accepted and loved by God, but rejected by the people around you, and your foundations will be shaken. There'll be times you feel the quiet love of God enfolding you, but the sting of shame in your culture will disperse that. And you'll feel low. But I think this is why God gives you the same name as his own son. You are the living stone now. The nature that Christ has is the same nature that you have. So that when God sees you, he sees his own son. You may be our last born, but with God, you are like the firstborn. You have the double portion. You're the chosen people. You're the royal identity. You are the beloved of God. And that's why God keeps you close. You're not over in the servant quarters, but you're in his house. You're beside him. You're united to him. You're in this close-knit community. But in case that makes you feel too high rather than too low, that your status as the chosen one makes you the elite, Duncan, remember how you were chosen. Now, when I was your age, Duncan, I loved to play soccer, or football, as we call it in the home country, at the small school I attended, we'd go out to play during recess. And the way it would work, the best players would be chosen as the two captains. We would line up, and they would call us by name to their team. But because I was the only girl, there was a badge of honor, you don't choose the girl. So they'd go choosing name by name by name. And I was a big girl, I was a tall girl, but they'd choose little Jimmy, who was 2 feet shorter than me, until I was left. So I wasn't even the choice. And they didn't even call me by name. They said, well, you come over here. But that's not how God works. When God chooses you, he didn't choose you because you were the choicest one, because you were the fine racehorse, full of strength, full of speed. No, if anything, he chose you in your weakness. He chose you in your zeroness. But he chose you by name. He chose you by name because of the greatest love in the world. Election finds its source in affection. God's affection for us. Out of God's infinite love, he notices you, Duncan, when you come into his house. He notices you. He notices each one of us. He takes the Hosea wives, the ones who've lost so much respect for themselves, the doormats who look to anyone for affection because they don't know who they are. God takes these people and takes them back, taking on their shame, taking on their rejection. Once you were not my people, but now you are my people. He absorbs it in his mercy. He lifts up the drowning. He carries them in his arms. He holds their hand. He sets them on their feet. He gives them a new place to stand. He gives them a new song in their mouth. And all this he does for you, little Duncan, before you even know what love is. He loved you before you knew how to love him back. And there's this spiritual ethnicity to this spiritual house that doesn't belong to one country or one people. All Christians are blood relatives joined by the blood of Christ. And so when you as a living stone get plugged into this house, you're surrounded by four other stones and you're asked to feel each other, to feel their pain, feel their joy, feel their injustice, feel their shame. You're called to speak out on their behalf. But there'll be times instead of feeling this life, you'll feel like stone. And you'll feel nothing. You'll feel numbed by the carrying, the burden of ministry. You'll feel like Moses did in the days of Meribah when he resented his people. He resented God. He stood before that rock that day at Meribah and said, probably to himself, do I really have to go through with this? Do I need to speak to the rock? These people don't deserve the mercy. And so he struck the rock in anger. And Duncan, there will be times you will feel that anger and you'll want to strike with a stick in your hand because you resent. You resent the weight on your shoulders. You resent this job as taking more out of you than what you originally thought. You resent the stress of picking up other people's jobs that they were supposed to do. The dirty coffee mugs lying in the kitchen sink that you clean up. Why should you have to cover up the ineffectiveness of others? And there'll be times you're so disappointed in your church's institution, in your own country. You want to jump out of being a living stone and find another way. But think of a living stone who jumps out. How many sides are you exposing in the jumping out? One, two, three, four, inside, outside, six sides. When you reject living in the spiritual house of Jesus Christ, the vulnerability you cause for others is exponential. There was a time I thought about jumping out. Duncan, when you were in my womb, ministry wasn't going well. I was feeling the rejection of others. I was burnt out by trying. I was ready to give up, not just on ministry. I was looking for a way out. And I sat with my spiritual director feeling numb, like stone. And we were discerning the way through when all of a sudden someone came through the door, bursting through the door. It was Rose, the Nigerian administrator. And Rose says, "I've never burst into a spiritual meeting before, but I felt God gave me something to say." And she opened her Bible and read 1 Peter 2. "You are a living stone, a chosen people, a royal priesthood." She read all through 1 Peter 2. And when she'd finished, she looked at me, and my spiritual director looked at me to see if these words were going to bring clarity or illumination. I felt nothing. I felt the pressure of trying to come up with something, but I felt nothing. So they read it again, more slowly. But each time I felt nothing, I sank deeper. I didn't know what was going on. And so I went back into ministry, and life got more difficult. Well, a few weeks after that, one of my parishioners came to the manse door and knocked on it. She'd been on a retreat in Wales, just over the water. And she brought a card home for me, and she said, "When I saw it, God gave me this picture of what's been going on in our church. We're living stones. I saw a tower made of all the people in the church. Every stone was a different color, shape, and size, and yet they fit it together perfectly. Each stone is supported. But on the ground are the fallen, broken stones, which had jumped out, not wanting to be hidden, leaving stones exposed and vulnerable. But loving hands are taking these broken stones and one by one mending them, one by one tenderly placing them back in the building. Come to him, come to him, come to him." Just when I was dying, God brought Rose from Nigeria and my friend from Wales to be my living stone, to breathe life again. And I knew this trouble was only for passing through. My little Duncan, when you grow up, you're going to face rejection. If you stay true to the faith, you'll face rejection too. A rejection that no parent can protect you from, and that's going to hurt us. But when I think of the living stone, that God, as parent, looked down and saw the rejection of his son, and he could have saved him. He could have called the angels down to save his son on the cross, and he didn't, because he loved us. He let the plan be fulfilled so that we could get out of our darkness into light. And that's worth singing about. You are this living stone. You're called to declare the praises of the one who carried you out of darkness into light. God has given you a song to sing. And you are the Tehillim. You are the people who praise. Tehillim, the umbrella term for the Psalms. And so that means you sing when you're happy. You praise when you're sad. You praise in your anger. You praise in your distress. You praise in your liberation. You praise for the air that you breathe. You praise God for the trees that you see, for the ground you walk on. You praise God that you've woken up this morning. You praise God that you are here. You praise God for every mighty act of God that he has done that you can name. That's your calling, to praise the name of Jesus, our rock. And when you praise, you discover who you are. When you see him, you're like him. You are the living stones. And that's going to give you grit in this kingdom work to go back to those walls. Duncan, I want you as an exercise to write down all the ways your life might change if you lived here on earth as if you're living in heaven. Some of your answers might be, I'm loved unconditionally. I'm not going to fear failure. I'm not going to worry about imperfection. I'm not going to worry about being left behind. And each day, take out a phrase and live by it as if the kingdom has come on earth as it is in heaven. And this will give you the courage to be the chosen people, to take the risks as you live as a stranger here. Go and stand in the walls of division. Go to the places of pain. Go where there's rejection. And don't beat those walls with your stick, because God can do more. Declare the praises of him in those places. Declare God's words of how it should be. Be the Brian Stevensons of this world, standing tall and telling the truth about injustice. Stand where there are walls of division and alienation and dehumanization, and by the power of God's Spirit in you, speak life. Yes. Be the living walls of hope that protect the weak and draw them in. At times it will feel you're on the outside. You smell the fresh air. You see the beautiful, pure green blades of grass, and you feel less than pure. But we are living stones. And so we should live not on the outside, but as if we've been let in. Because all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor of the new day dawning, to taste at that fountainhead where even our present lower reaches are so intoxicating. My dear Duncan, I know you like stones, but now you are a living stone, God's instrument to do his work, to speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. You may be a stranger, but you'll never be put to shame. So come to him. Come to him. Come to him. And so we sing. Lead me to the rock you broke for me. Lead me to the rock you broke for me. Lead me to the rock you broke for me. Lead me to the rock you broke for me. Lead me to the rock you broke for me. Lead me to the rock you broke for me. Lead me to the rock you broke for me. Come in at the end. Prayer. hear my heart cry. I thirst to know the rock that never runs dry. Never let me doubt. Your blood runs free from the solid rock, solid rock, solid rock you broke for me. Oh, lift me to the rock that's higher than I. Oh, give me faith to stand. Though sad is my heart cry when Moses struck the rock, I'll flow the water free. So show this grace, this healing grace, this flowing peace to me. Listen to my prayer, hear my heart cry. I thirst to know the rock that's higher than I. Never let me doubt, your blood runs free from the solid rock, solid rock, solid rock you broke for me. Lift me to the rock that's higher than I. Give me faith to stand, though sad is my heart cry. When Moses struck the rock, I'd flow the water free. Show this grace, this healing grace, this flowing peace to me. Hey, let's come in, lead me to the rock you broke for me. Oh, lead me to the rock you broke. Oh, yeah, lead me to the rock you broke for me. Oh, lead me to the rock you broke for me.